to get over within a decent amount of time in a one service. And I'm very mindful as well on, you know, Sunday mornings, you have your Sunday school, and then you come right to morning worship. So try not to overwhelm you, but nevertheless, this is the Lord's Day, and it's always a joy to learn and to study the things of God. So Romans chapter 12, and we're going to read verses 9 through 21. The title of this is simply this: A Summary of the Christian Life. Summary of the Christian Life. And we're just going to basically look at some neat things. I've never noticed, sometimes it's interesting reading through the epistles. Sometimes you find the Apostle Paul or one of the other writers kind of writing things a certain way, and kind of using literary style, if you would, a way to kind of stimulate thought. And it's pretty interesting here. I was reading through this, and you'll find verses 9 through 21 of Romans 12 actually being a kind of a quick summary of what it is to live a Christian life. What it is to live a Christian life, things that we should be a part of, and things that we should do if you are saved. So look there, if you would, Romans chapter 12 and verse 9. Notice what it says, starting there: let love be without dissimulation, or without hypocrisy would be an easier way to put that. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good, be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, giving to hospitality, bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not, rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Verse 16. But of the same mind one toward another, mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him to drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, that's a lot of things that are said there. And to be honest with you, there's various points that we're going to kind of go through between this morning and tonight. I will tell you this morning, my goal is to kind of get to verse 12, verses 9 through 12, of course, with a quick introduction explaining kind of the background of this and what is being said. But this list of verses 9 through 21, of basically there are practical exhortations that come with part of living a Christian life. A lot of times people ask questions like this: what does it mean to be a Christian? What does that mean? And sometimes we can give them a basic definition. But the best definition is the way that you live. The best testimony is the way that you live. So as we're looking at this morning, we're going to find here that what the Apostle Paul has done in the book of Romans, and I'm not going to survey the book but so much, you would find though in the book of Romans, in chapters 1 through 11, he basically is dealing with the entire message of salvation. He lets us know that no man is without excuse. He lets us know that men and women are born in sin. Lets them know that there's no righteousness. He lets us know, Lord, there's a certain sense of helplessness within the human soul to live the way that they would want to live, but he lets us know that through Christ you can live this life. He lets us know about sanctification in chapter 6 and 7, and in chapter 8, he lets us know about the Spirit of God dwelling within us, what that means. So in chapters 1 through 11, we could continue to talk about that. He gives us in its entirety what it means to be saved, from the condition of man originally to what God is doing in their lives. But you know, very famously here, as you come to chapter 12, he tells us in the beginning, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. He goes on to say in verse 2, don't be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that which is good good and the acceptable and the perfect will of God. He then goes on in chapter 12. I hope you're still following me here. In verses 3 through 8, he lets us know about spiritual gifts. He lets us know about the gifts in the church, what we can do to how we should operate, okay? So up to this point, chapters 1 through 11, he lets us know everything you need to know about salvation. Chapter 12, he starts to show us what it is to be a part of the church, what it is to commit wholly to God. And then verses 9 through 21, he's basically saying, look, this is how you should live this out in this world. So I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, and we need to understand this, the church is not without direction of how we should live this life. We have direction in this world, how we should live and how we should set up our lives and what we should do. And if you say that you are a Christian, you have certain responsibilities and how you should live and how you should, if you would, how you should live towards yourself and how you should live towards others, how you should think, the things that you should do. So this morning, with the Lord's help, we're going to go through verses 9 through 10. We're going to look at these statements and say this, this is how Christians should live. If you're a Christian this morning, these things, these features in part, and ought to be a part of your life, and you ought to seek to develop them more than you ever have before, and the Holy Ghost will help you to do so. So that was our introduction. Let's get into the duties towards ourselves, starting in verse 9. If your Bibles are open, you can follow right along, and we're going to look at these phrases here one by one. The first phrase we find there is the first part of chapter 9. Let love be without dissimulation, or many updated translations would say something like this, let it be without hypocrisy. Or some translations or paraphrases say something like this, do not let your love be disassembled. What this means is you ought to have a love that is a whole love, that is a well put together love, a well developed love. What Paul is talking about here is that as a Christian, you should not be half hearted in your faith. I mean, realize sometimes you can be half-hearted if you're not careful. You can have lip service, but it may not be necessarily from your heart. What he is describing here is very interesting. He is talking about a love that is cleansed, if you would, from self-fulfillment. He is talking about a love for Christ's sake. He is talking about a love that is complete. And brothers and sisters, here tonight, this morning, if you would, we've got to understand that you are to love a certain way. If you are a Christian, your love is different than that is of the world's. You know how much the world is dependent on emotions and music? You got to be careful how much you give yourself into the things of this world, especially when it comes to your heart. You got to be careful that you don't get wrapped up in some form of emotionalism. And I know I've said this here before, but it's amazing how the world acts when it comes to this idea of love. It's, you know, they'll go down the road. It'll be a young man and a young girl. And, you know, here they are. They're riding down, you know, they're dating, if you would. And they're riding down the road. And, you know, they turn on a song and they feel all mushy-gushy, if you would. I love you. And they just rush off and they get married because they like the same song. They like the music. They like the tune, if you would. But that's not the love we're talking about, because anybody here married here this morning understand love is more than just liking the same song. Love is something that is developed in your heart. It's something that you realize love is there, if you would, if you're sick or if you're well, if you have money, if you don't have money, if everything's going good, if it's not going good. Love is something that must be developed in the heart of a believer. That's interesting when it comes to the Christian idea of love. You probably heard this before. There's various different words in the Greek words that are used for love. There's love that talks about words about family love. It's kind of a natural love, if you would. There's love called eros, which means more of a romantic love. There's the word filio. It's more, if you would, an affectionate love for a friend. But when it comes to Christian love in the New Testament, there's that word called agape love. It is a word designed for Christians because it's not the same love that the world has. It's special. It's unique. It causes you to love your enemies when they don't love you. It causes you to have that unconditional desire and heart that says, look, I don't want men and women to suffer. I care for others as well. Now, interesting, again, when we talk about there's different words love, it's all right to love your family, all right? It's all right to love your friends. But when you learn what agape love means, it calls you upward, if you would. It calls you to a place that you don't naturally look to. Why is that? Because it is a work of the Holy Ghost in your heart. If you love God as you should, you would love your neighbor as you should. It is a holy love. It is agape love. It is unconditional love. So it says here, love without hypocrisy. Let your love be whole. Don't be two-faced, if you would. Don't say one thing with your mouth and live another way. You know, it's one thing to say you love your neighbor, but it's another thing to live like you love your neighbor. It's another thing that you say you love God, but some people can try to love God hypocritically if they would. I love you, God, as long as everybody is looking. I love you, God, as long as everybody is there and I go to church on Sunday. But you've got to love God even when you're going through difficult times, when you're all by yourself, when you're being tempted. Your love for God should be without hypocrisy. Secondly, notice what it says in verse 9. Abhorred that which is evil. Now I want you to follow me here. Because that command to abhor that which is evil, it logically flows from the first one. If you love God with all your heart and you love your neighbor and fellow Christians, you ought to hate anything that is evil, right? If I love God, I ought to hate evil. If I love my neighbor, I ought to hate evil because I know what evil does to my neighbor. We ought not rejoice in evil. We ought not look to the destruction of others and habitual sin of others and get any sort of joy out of that. You ought to hate that which is evil because you realize what evil does. How can I say I love you and tolerate the sin that destroys our relationship? I've got to hate evil. Sin is a horrible thing. We know that evil is a horrible thing. Psalms 97 and 10 says, "Ye who love the Lord, hate evil." Loving God and participating in evil are should not be in the same life. If you love God, hate evil. You know, salvation is a supernatural work. Okay, you know that. But sometimes, and you know, ever since the Enlightenment and what we call modernity or the rise of modernism in the world and secularism and all those things and psychology, we have made salvation, if you would, almost like just some methods of life to help you live a better life. You hear people use that type of terminology. They'll say things like this. Well, you know, I'm a better person because I'm a Christian. And I believe that. But also, being a Christian is not just being a better person. It's not just saying, look, I used to do bad things, now I do good things. That may be a part of it. But salvation is a supernatural work in the heart. What do you mean, Brother Derek? Okay, think about you before Jesus, if you're saved. Before Jesus, you found joy in certain sins. Certain things you enjoyed. Certain evil things, and you wouldn't have called it evil then, but they were evil. Certain things, you could talk a certain way and you didn't care. You know, you took care of yourself, you didn't care. You participated in certain sinful activities that you wouldn't want to mention today, you didn't care. But what happened when you genuinely got born again? Well, if you really got saved, you started caring, right? Now, it doesn't instantly mean you understood everything, but you knew something was different about your life. And those things that you found out were evil, when you learn about evil things in the Scripture and the witness of the Holy Ghost in your life, you begin to say, no, I cannot do those things anymore. I cannot go there anymore. I cannot participate in that. Why? Because now I love God. I love my neighbor. And my love of God and my love of my neighbor causes me to abhor evil. The idea of abhor there is in the present tense. So it could be paraphrased, and some paraphrases say this, be constantly hating that which is evil. You ought to hate evil every day. Those things that pull away from God are those things that are not right. Look at verse 9, the latter part of it. We've talked about now loving without hypocrisy, abhorring that which is evil. But what does it say, the very last part of verse 9? Cleave to what? Cleave to that which is good. Now, this is so practical, but yet this is telling us the summary of the Christian life. If I'm a Christian, I'm going to love God like I should. I'm going to love my neighbor as I should. I'm going to hate evil, and I'm going to cleave. I'm going to cling to those things which are good things. Now, I like the word here, cleave or cling. It's the same word that is spoken of the marriage bond. I like that because, you know, when I do preach a wedding, I remind them, look, that you're leaving your father and your mother and you're going to cleave. It's, of course, talking to the wife, you're going to cleave to your husband. You're going to become one. When that idea of becoming one, that is a very unique idea. You are now one flesh, if you would. Two different bodies, I know. But now in the covenant before God, that's why divorce is not one of those things. People act like they just tear up a contract. When you had a covenant before God, that's something that is very special. But this idea of cleaving or clinging to that which is good, this is the idea of what is good defined by what the Bible says is good. I know you know this, but how many knows the world says some things are good that are not good? We're talking about what the Bible says is good. Inherently good. So if you're a Christian, the summary of a Christian life as we're going through this, number one, love as you should. Number two, we have to hate evil. Number three, you got to cling to that which is good. I ain't going to say much more about that. You basically know what that means. Second section here, we talked about what we should do towards ourselves, if you would. But now let's look at the duty towards other Christians. This will be verses 10 through 12 or 10 through 13. Look here, if you would. This second section is directed to the family of God. Now I want you to notice what the Apostle Paul is doing here. He starts off telling the individual, this is how you should live towards yourself, how you should. These characteristics should be in your life. But now he's going to broaden the circle, if you would. He's going to broaden your responsibility. This isn't just about you. Let's look towards our neighbors as well. Look at verse 10. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Let's look at that first phrase, if you would, the command. Be kindly affectionate. What is this idea of kindly and affectionate? It goes right back to the same idea of love. It means that those who are Christians, those who are in the body of Christ, yes, we should love our neighbor, but there should be a certain affection for the family of God. You ought to love those who are part of the kingdom of God. You ought to love one another. Now, if I really wanted to take this morning and focus on that one idea that Christians ought to love one another, we could spend all day this morning, or we could spend all day talking about it. We could talk about it for an hour this morning. We could come back tonight and we could revisit it on Wednesday night. The Bible commands us time and time again that the body of Christ is to be affectionate one toward another. You know, it's interesting. My kids are kind of going through that stage that they hear church phrases and they want to know why we say certain things. I'll say, for instance, I'll say, Brother Shane, or Brother Tom, Brother Glenn. Braxton said, why do you call him brother? I said, well, because, you know, we're brothers in Christ. And he don't get it. And Chloe sometimes will say, well, why do you call her your sister? I said, there's an affection towards that person. There's something there. I kindly have a family with affection towards that person because we are a part of the body of Christ. Christian love, it's not an impersonal love. It is tender, it is caring, it is affectionate, it is friendly. Let's just stop right there. I don't think it ought to be that complicated to say Christians ought to be friendly people. Right? Well, it doesn't mean we always have the same opinion. Doesn't mean we always agree on everything, but you ought to be a friendly person. You know, it doesn't hurt to just smile. You know, it takes more muscles, they say, to frown than it does smile. Smile. Come to church and come to church happy. Now, I understand. He said, sometimes you may be sick and don't feel like smiling. I understand that. I'm not judging you on that sense. I know sometimes you may be going through a difficult season of life and maybe a season of sorrow and heartache. But if a man or a woman can never come to church or never be around other believers and show any friendly affection, you need to check your heart. Right? No, because the Bible tells us we ought to have an affection one towards another. Love one another. That's the way we should do it. What is it going to say? In honor, preferring one another. So not only have affection one for another, you know, love one another, check on one another, be concerned about one another, but also prefer one another. Love is specifically expressed by preferring others over ourselves. How many know sometimes it ain't going to happen your way? Right? Look, I've been pastoring long enough that this isn't Derek's church. It's not always going to be my way, but neither is it always going to be your way. I've learned this sometimes in life. I used to be quick always to give personal opinion, but I realize everybody doesn't like your personal opinion. It's all right to be neutral about some things in life. It doesn't hurt you sometimes to say, you know what? What do you think? Instead of, let me tell you what I think. What do you think? Doesn't mean you always have to agree, but a spirit of a Christian, there's going to be some level of preferring one another over yourself. Now, I'm not up here trying to act haughty. I know God helped me to prefer my brother and sister more, but could we all not all pray the same thing? And what happens when everybody's preferring the other person? You'll find conclusions to be a lot easier to be met. Why? There's a spirit of servitude among the church. This is, brothers and sisters, common sense Christianity. That's what it is. Goes on to tell some other things. What else should we know about this love or about this Christian life? Notice in verse 11, pretty interesting here. What does it say in the first part of verse 11? Not slothful in business. Some translations say not lazy in zeal. Now, still trying to unravel that word. What that means is this. Don't be a lazy Christian. Have some fire about you. Have some desire about you when it comes to the kingdom of God. Have you noticed in this world how easy it is for people to get motivated by a lot of things, but when it comes to the things of God, they can get instantly lazy? Right? There's some people that will volunteer in the school and almost trip over trying to sign up for something. Sign their kids up for this and that, and nothing necessarily is wrong with any of those things as long as it's something that's not bad. But what I'm saying is, your level of participation in the church, if you're a part of the body of Christ, should be one of those things that you never want to be a part of anything. There ought to be a desire to be connected and to be busy in the local church. Some people grow lazy in the work of the Lord. Why is that? Because in America, church has been viewed as a convenient add-on in your life. It's there so you can be in your pew spot on Sunday mornings. But, you know, as long as you're there, nobody thinks wrong about you. That's all that matters. No, no, no. God takes good records. He's looking for those to work in the kingdom of God. If we could, if you would. There's a help wanted sign on the church, if you would. We need believers who believe the Bible, who live holy, to put their hands on the plow and to do a work for the kingdom. You don't ever need to commit, if you would, reduce your Christian experience down to just letting somebody else always do it. What are you going to do? And look, I'm wise enough to know in church that sometimes people get a little older and can't do what they used to do, right? When that time comes, there's still some things you can do. You can pray. You can read. You can be faithful. You can encourage. But if you're not there, get busy. And do something. Notice what he goes on to say. Not slothful in business. I like this word here, this phrase. Fervent in spirit. Let's look at that word if you would. The word fervent there means to boil with heat. The idea of this fervent in spirit is somebody that's not lukewarm, somebody that's not cold. The Christian life ought to be filled with enthusiasm, with zeal, with excitement, with joy, with dedication. Brothers and sisters, there ought to be something in you that's boiling over when it comes to the kingdom of God. When it comes to the things of God, what is the condition of your spirit? Again, is it slothful? Is it slumbering? Is it lazy? Or is it on fire? You know the old phrase, we've used it in Pentecost for years. So-and-so is on fire for the Lord. Or so-and-so has a fire in their belly, if you would. What are they saying? That man or that woman has a desire for the things of God. Have a desire to worship. Has a desire to work. Has a desire to evangelize. You ought to be fervent in your spirit. You know, because we are very easy, if we're not careful, and I want you to follow me for a moment. I realize that some churches can be a dead church. I know that. I've been to them. What do you mean by a dead church? That means I've been in churches that you're looking around and you're thinking to yourself, what are we doing here today? You can tell the songs are something they've rehearsed in their heart and they're not singing it from their spirit. They know it. And you can tell they hadn't prepared their heart for Sunday worship. They come there and they just almost, let's get through the service. My name's been checked off. Let's get through the service. But no, I've also been in the services and you've been in the services where men and women are desirous of the things of God. Tell me more about Jesus. Ignite my spirit. I've been to those type churches. But I ask you right here this morning, are you fervent in your spirit towards the things of God? Because I had a guy tell me one time, my church is dead. I said, what you going to do about it? He kept saying, well, my church is dead. What are you going to do about it? As one writer said, or one man said it like this, change the temperature. See, there's more people like thermostats. And what does a thermostat do? Whatever the room is set to, or you know, like a thermometer, excuse me, what does the thermometer do? Whatever the room, whatever the condition is, that's where they're going to go. There's some people that come to church, and if everybody else ain't worshiping, they ain't going to worship. If everybody else is dead, they're going to be dead. But I've been in services where it don't take but one or two to be, instead of being a thermometer, they're a thermostat, and they're going to change the condition of the room. Why? Their heart's ready to receive of God. You've got to live that way, brothers and sisters. Who knows? You may come to church. You don't know what that brother or sister's been through beside you. Maybe they're going through a difficult time, but maybe in that service, maybe if you prayed and read as you should, you can be fervent in spirit, and God can do something through you. You know, this year we've had to cancel more services we ever had to cancel, well, as far as I know. How many months did it go that we were just not able to meet and gather? Weeks. But I'm a firm believer, even when you can't come to church, you can be fervent in spirit. And if you're fervent in spirit, you'll be all right. You'll be all right. Apollos is said of him in Acts 18, and a certain Jew named Apollos, born of Alexandria, an eloquent man, mighty in scriptures. It says that this man being fervent in spirit. Fervent in spirit. The Apostle Paul would say and let us know that even though he didn't use the phrase fervent in spirit, that's only found twice in the Bible. There about Apollos and here in the book of Romans. But I believe Paul was fervent in spirit, don't you? I believe that man, put him in a prison, he's going to have a revival. Let him in a synagogue, he's going to preach. Doesn't matter where he is, among what group of people, he's going to change the atmosphere. Why? He's fervent in spirit. What is it going to say in the latter part of verse 11? Don't be slothful in business, be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. So notice this. This zealousness, this fervency of spirit should characterize our lives as we serve the Lord. Why am I zealous? Why am I fervent? Because I'm serving the Lord. God has blessed me. He has saved me. I can't be lazy. I can't be cold and indifferent. Why? Because I love Him. I'm fervent in service of the Lord. Now again, people can get excited about a lot of things. Houses. Cars, clothes, football, baseball, basketball. Sometimes people act crazy and enthusiasm when it comes to sports or things they want to be a part of. These things, if you would, get them on the edge of their seats. But when it comes to falling in love with Jesus and working for the kingdom, it ought not be something in your life that's just dead and lackadaisy. It ought to have you, if you would, your spirit's on fire, and you ought to say, I want to serve Him with everything that I got. You know, when I was a sinner, I gave it all I got. I made some foolish sacrifices to do what I wanted to do, right? Think about an alcoholic. They give it all they got. I guarantee the bartender ain't got to go look and wonder where they went. I don't know if they'll show up on time. I don't know if they'll be here tonight. There's some men, they guess where they are. I guarantee it, right here in Hampton, I can speak for Edenton, because I know men like this. Every Friday, they're going to be at the same bar and the same bar stool if they can help it. They're going to be right there, faithful to it. Drug addicts, I guarantee right now, if there's a man or a woman out there that's a drug addict, the drug dealer ain't going to wonder. I wonder if they'll ever come back around. No, they'll come back around unless they get born again. But it's sad when it comes to the things of God, sometimes you have to wonder about people's desire for the kingdom of God. Got to have some enthusiasm. You know, because this is what it comes down to. You will give your time and your efforts to those things in which you love. I wonder throughout life how many lack an intensity for the things of God. How much could get done? How many churches could be changed if one man, if one woman would have a first fervency? Look at verse 12 if you would. Now we're looking at some things that should motivate us. Why am I fervent in my service to the Lord? Why? Because number one, I'm rejoicing in hope. I'm just glad you got some hope. Man, if I didn't have hope, I'd be a miserable soul. You know, they're talking about this year. I hadn't read all the statistics. I've read a little bit. How much depression and alcoholism and drug abuse and suicide has spiked this year. Why? Well, why? Because people had their hope in the wrong places. Right? I've seen it all throughout this world, all over the news. Somebody will say, you know, I depended so much on going to work and talking to my friends at work. But when they couldn't go, they got depressed. Why? Because they had a hope in social gatherings and fellowship with just other people. Now, once again, nothing wrong with desiring fellowship. It's even revealed in the church world. There's some people, I call them camp meeting Christians. Their hope was in the next camp meeting. Their hope was in the next revival. And it's all right to love revival and to love camp meetings. But my hope is in the Lord. Amen. And if everything goes wrong, I can rejoice and hope. A future hope. That if I did die, and God forbid any of us died from any sort of disease, if it be a coronavirus or a car wreck or cancer, you can still have hope. If you're hopeless, it'll show. Secondly, second part of verse 12, patient in tribulation. That word patient there, defined and illustrated, basically means to stay under. The ability to stay under pressure without collapsing, to endure pain, to endure rejection, to endure the struggle, if you would. But you endure it, why? Because you know you got hope. Yes, amen. What sustains a man or a woman through their infirmities and their tribulation is having hope. And I'm going to conclude with this last part here. I won't be much longer. I want to spend a few minutes right here. I'm preaching a little bit over 30 minutes. Continuing instant in prayer. I'm going to stop right there and get you to think about that. We just talked about the ability to rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Basically, if you were to just sum that up in common language, it'd be this: being diligent in prayer. This idea of diligent prayer conveys the idea of continuing steadily in prayer. Life becomes an open communion with God to the place that you always are praying about it. Always praying about it. The other night I had to go pick up Braxton down there in Carolina. And I stopped by Brother Adam and Sister Deanna's new home to see things and see what God has blessed him with. And we're sitting there talking, and we're talking about Some of the old saints we've grown up around. Me and Brother Adams talking in that area. Still some old saints hanging around. Brother Adams dead. Uncle Roy's one of them. Wonderful, good, godly man in his 70s there. And Adam's been talking about his dad. And Uncle Roy, he's my uncle, my great uncle. He is a praying man. A simple faith. And we were talking about, and Sister Deanna made the comment. She said, you know, I've been around a lot of good Christian people over the years. She said, and I appreciate the ability to learn and study. And we pride ourselves a little bit here at Abundant Life Tabernacle of teaching the Word and try to answer those tough questions that Brother Tommy has and all of those things. We enjoy it. It's a part of life. We're learning together. But don't let any of that ever stifle the simplicity of the prayer faith. Amen. Having all the dates right, but not having a prayer faith, it doesn't mean anything to have all the dates right. Knowing all these things that we study and enjoy and know about maybe Revelation, and we know about certain words in the Bible that we studied and we put effort in that. But if it ever gets to a place, all we have is some level of intellect about these things, but we don't live a common summary of this Christian life, we have failed. And Adam said, he was talking to Uncle Roy and said, he said, Dad, you got any Tylenol? I got a headache. They were out there working on the plumbing job. And Uncle Roy said, you ain't prayed about it? I said, well, Dad, I just need some Tylenol. I'm praying too, you know. He said, Dad, he said, what do you do when you have a headache? He said, I start off by praying. He said, sometimes I take something. Adam said, does he ever take it away? And Uncle Roy said, many times. Could it be that simple faith often goes overlooked for a life of ease? Now again, I take the ibuprofen too and Tylenol. Not preaching against those things. But there is something to be said about these saints that pray about it. That pray about it. That open communion, that diligence in prayer, I believe is something that's missing nowadays. How many's got one of those family members you can think of? Whew. Think of my great grandmother. I'm telling you, in the age of technology and advanced, you know, ways of figuring things out, I think we've lost a few things. I do. Especially in the church world. I think we're quicker to Google it than we are pray about it. I think we're quicker to get on the phone than we are pray about it. Why? Because if we're not careful, we can become so connected to the things of this world. Even when some of these things are not sinful, we can lose a certain connection with God. My great-grandmother was just a lady of prayer. She won't fancy. A thick Carolina accent. You could hear her holler. If you don't know anything about them grandmothers that can holler across the yard, get over here! And you could hear, I'm telling you, 15 acres, and you come running back towards the house. I mean, carry across the fields. But I've watched it many times, that old saint of God with a bent back would lean across the couch and would pray with diligence and fervency, and God would answer. God would answer. I've told you this many times. I believe with all my heart, in some part, I'm standing behind this desk here this morning because of a praying grandmother. I told you that time my mother would switch off. And I appreciate those that help take care of their parents to the best of their ability. And I will say my great-grandmother, between my mom and my grandmother, they did their best to take care of her as long as they could. And I remember grandma be there at the house, and during the day she would see things that wasn't there, right? She would tell you to pick up trash that was not on the floor, but you picked it up and put it in the trash, even though she said, pick that up, boy. I'm like, grandma, pick it up, okay. You pick it up and you act like it and out of reverence and respect. But like I said, I'll never forget it. I think it was around 6 o'clock that one morning. Felt my bed shaking. And there at the foot of my bed, there that was that saint of God who had dementia and Parkinson's, was knelt down at the foot of my bed, calling out my name and saying a very simple prayer, let Derek serve you. Changed my life. Can't tell you how many times I'm running the streets trying to living like the devil as a sinner. I can never forget a grandmother that would pray. And I don't think it's by chance. When I got born again and saved and called to preach, I was actually renting the house she used to live in. I'm not a superstitious man by no means, but I thought about it laying in there. So here I am renting out my grandma's house and my granddad that was a preacher and living like the devil. It bothered me. Praying saints makes a difference. Brothers and sisters, can I encourage you this morning, if we leave with nothing else but this, there are some common sense, practical principles of living a Christian life. Some common sense things. What are they, Brother Derek? What are these common sense things? Number one, we are to love without hypocrisy. Number two, we are to hate evil. Number three, we are to cleave to those things which are good. Isn't this common sense? Number four, we ought to be affectionate to other believers. Number five, we're to humbly seek to honor others and prefer them. The Christian service to Jesus Christ ought to be zealous. As a result of our zealousy at times, there's going to be trials and tribulation. But we're going to overcome the trials by a strong hope and a future glory. It's going to be rewarded, yes, but we ought to be able to pray about things. We ought to be able to do these things. If you are a Christian, stand to your feet if you would. A summary of the Christian life. If you'll come back tonight, we'll finish this. But I hope this morning, this message, I didn't intend. I knew I wouldn't be telling you anything that's uniquely, unique in the sense that you've never heard it. But I'm just trying to give us common advice, what the Bible says. If you are a Christian, you ought to live this way. But how many knows, even though it's practical, it's convicting? Even though it's practical, it's convicting. Why? Because I believe we ought to do everything we can. It's our reasonable service. This is reasonable. It's hitting hard. We ought to just live the life. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come to you in prayer, God, I know this is a simple message here this morning, God, as we are just summarizing the Christian faith. Help us to love without hypocrisy, to hate evil, to do good, to love one another, to prefer others, to be zealous, fervent in spirit. God, to stand, or to be able to stand underneath the pressure, to pray as we should. God, I know we're able to do it, God. We can live it. Help us not get so caught up in the things of this world and the media and what's politics saying, God, that we lose touch of what God's Word says. I would that you'd help us, Holy Ghost. Help us, Lord, to walk the walk, to live this life for your glory. For your glory. God, help us to be diligent in prayer. God, we thank you for the examples of the saints that have gone on before and those that still live. But I believe prayer still works. I believe prayer still works. Save the lost. God, encourage the saint. And help us, Lord, on this Sunday morning. Bless this church. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We love and appreciate you. Please be careful as you're walking to your cars and as you're going home. And don't overdo it speeding, if you would. Don't speed. Be careful. And we love you, and we'll see you tonight, 6 o'clock.